Well, we on the first Sunday of a new year, we've talked about, I want to ask you, I'm studying in the, preaching in the book of Mark, but I'm not going to stay as such with the series, but I do want you to go to Mark 8, Mark chapter 8. I want to deal primarily with verses 17 through 21, and I want to deal with the subject matter of reviewing the past year. Reviewing the past year. Would you like to go back and review this past year today? I would like for us to from the scriptures. In all likelihood, you can remember some things last year that just wasn't really all that pleasant. Amen? You probably can remember some blessings last year, and you thank God for those. Am I correct with that? And today, as we look, in fact, some of you could have come into the new year and brought some of last year's issues with you. That's entirely possible. But we want to look at reviewing last year and see if God's Word has a word for us as we embark on a brand new year. Now, we remember that Paul said to one of his churches that forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward or forth to those things which are before. And that's when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to say to you that while I would agree with the apostle completely, I would think it wise of us not to forget everything that's behind. Why? Because God taught us some lessons there. We don't want to forget the lessons God has taught us, do we? Amen? Now, if I don't think you're listening, I'll start the whole sermon over. Let's try that one more time. We don't want to forget the lessons God has taught us. Amen. Now, folks, let me help you with something a moment, and I'm not trying to get you to amen me. If you amen me, you're carnal. If you amen the truth, that honors God. Okay? I've had numerous people, both local and otherwise, talk to me about the message I preach at state convention. Can I tell you what was the, quote, secret of that? It wasn't the one doing the preaching. You had a room full of people that came hungry. As several said to me, Pastor, I came to this begging God for a word, and I got a word. You know why we don't get many words in our local churches? We're not hungry, and we don't ask God for much. Folks, many times we get more than we've asked for. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So I want to say to us that we do want to not forget everything in the past, because I believe in my life and yours, God has done something in us in the past. Do I have a witness? Okay, with that said, let me talk to you about these four verses, and I want to bring them then into the context of the eighth chapter. Is that okay? Look with me beginning in verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, now we'll talk about it in a minute, knew what? He said to them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Why are you bringing up that question? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Now, folks, Jesus is responding in these verses by asking of his listeners four diagnostic questions, and I'm going to give them to you again. Perceive you not? Do you not understand? Second question, have ye your heart yet hardened? Have you let your heart get hard? Third question, having eyes, see ye not? Do you not see even though you've got eyes? And having ears, do you not hear? And then he said in verse 18, do you not remember? Now, looking at these questions, what are we dealing with? Well, I don't want to read all the verses down through there. But in the 18th chapter, we've got a multitude being very great, and they don't have anything to eat. And Jesus calls his disciples together and basically said, I have compassion on this multitude that has followed me, many of which were following him to see the quote-unquote magic tricks that he pulls out of his hat, and they're intrigued by what he can do, not by who he is. Now listen carefully, folks. Don't ever get intrigued with what Jesus can do. You need to get worshipful of who he is, because even a child appreciates the gift more than a giver. And we never need to be more impressed with what's in the hand of Christ than we are with what's in the heart of Christ. So we got a multitude of people that's followed him. The text will tell us it's been about 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And he says in the second verse, I've got compassion on these folks, and I really don't want to send them away, but they don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything here. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they'll probably, some of them, pass out on the way home. For divers of them, many of them came from a long way, from afar. And his disciples said, well, from where can a man satisfy these men with bread and us out here in the desert? That's what the wilderness is. You know, when I was growing up, if there's a place grown up with a lot of stuff, my mother would say, that's a wilderness. And whether you can call that a wilderness if you want to, but in the Bible, when it says wilderness, it means nothing is there. It's like a desert place. And he asked them and said, well, how many loaves have you got? And they said, 7. And so he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves, he gave thanks, he broke it, gave to the disciples. And so what we find out happened was, he said, then how many fish have you got? And they said, they had a few small fish, and he blessed them, and he said, set the people down. And so they did eat, and they were filled, and they took up the broken. There's 7 baskets left. And so they that had eaten were about 4,000 people, and so he sent them away. And so here's where we get into our text today, around the 10th verse. He enters into the ship with the disciples, and they go across the lake, Dalmanuthas, where they were headed on the other side, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him. Now, folks, Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees are the legalists. Sadducees are the liberals, and that's problematic. Whichever one of those you embrace, you into a problem. And so he said, the Pharisees came forth, and they began to question him, and they wanted a sign. And then Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, because they wanted a sign. And that sigh is a sign of his own weariness, that they have watched and they have listened and they hadn't learned a fiddling thing. Why does this generation, he says in verse 12, seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, surely, underline, underscore what verily means, there's no sign going to be given to this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship and departed to the other side, and the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed. I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Be careful of the leaven, as you know, is symbolic of corruption. In fact, when you put leaven or yeast in dough, there is a form of corruption that is taking place that causes it to rise and makes it soft. That's why unleavened bread is hard and crunchy. It doesn't have that corruption taking place. And in the Old Testament, among the Jewish mind, the leaven was a sign of corruption. And he said, I want you to take heed of the leaven there, of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. There is a corruption about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were very legalistic and self-righteous. And Herod, who was paranoid and more scared of his own shadow in terms of losing position, he would have babies killed in order for not to be threatened. And he said, I want you to be aware of the type of corruption that is present with Pharisees as well as with Herod. Because as God's people, folks, we don't have but one position of value, and that is we're children of God. Now, they may call you Dr. Fuzz Funny in town, but let me tell you what you are. You a sinner on your way to hell apart from the grace of God. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God, nobody would care a thing in the world about who you are. And so we get real puffed up. We get real scared of our position. And we're made into self-protectionist. And like Herod, we just soon hurt people if they get in the way of what we want. Which is why he would have the babies all killed. And so when he makes this statement to them in verse 15, he charged them saying, you know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They reasoned among themselves. Now, it doesn't say if they said this audibly or not, but Jesus knows their hearts. So if they said it audibly, fine. If they didn't say it, he knows it anyway. So they reasoned among themselves saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them these questions that I started out reading. And what he is teaching us, they've come to the place that they are spiritually dull. Is it possible this morning on the start of a new year that you and I got dull last year sometime and God the Holy Spirit has not pointed it out and put his finger on your heart and soul to say, hey, you are not where you used to be. You are not reading your Bible like you did. You are not praying like you did. You're not excited about the things of the kingdom. Folks, everything that Wayne Robertson is giving himself to do today is going to pass away and count for nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, except that which has to do with the kingdom of God. That's why in family relationships, you want to use your life to invest God in their lives. You can talk to the heads of your children and grandchildren and your brothers and sisters and people in the family, but only God can speak to their hearts, and you want to speak appropriately and live appropriately so something can happen of a lasting nature. Everything I'm doing is going to pass away and count for nothing except what I'm giving to the kingdom of God. Now, we try to immortalize former presidents. And we know there's a few like Washington and Lincoln that everybody seems to know about, though I've watched some of this stuff on television where they interview people on the street and ask the question, whose picture's on the $1 bill? And you got people that don't even know. I call them living brain donors. They're alive, but they have no brain. They donated it somewhere. And I'm telling you, the people that are supposed to be the most well-known who've left the biggest legacy are many times not even remembered. And if you are going to be remembered over anything that's worth anything, invest your life in somebody for Jesus. These had become very dull, and Jesus raises four questions to say, are you hearing anything I'm saying? Do you remember anything I've said? Do you know where you are? Do you know how you got there? And are you today where you ought to be with me? You've watched me. You've heard me teach. You've watched the miracles. Are you like that other bunch that was just following me because there's sensationalism? And folks, there's very much sensationalism about the Son of God in terms of what he did. He didn't do it to be sensational, but you can't heal the blind. You can't make the lame to walk. You can't raise the dead without it being sensational. But don't let sensationalism, even of modern-day Christianity, get us away from what counts, and that is the work of God's kingdom. And I might mention this, there is no work of God's kingdom underway except in the hearts of people. Do you really think God's going to convert Washington, D.C.? Are you looking for a change at Wall Street? If Wall Street changes or Washington changes, it will change because hearts change. He's never had a kingdom at anywhere except in the hearts of people. And there's one day going to be a dividing of the sheep and the goat, and the goats are headed to hell, and the sheep are his, in whose hearts his kingdom has been alive. So with looking at this, I want us to deal with the issue of reviewing the past year and just ask, let me ask my heart and you ask yours. In one area, Wayne, just one area, are you dull in one area, much less several areas? So question number one, perceive ye not, yet neither understand? What's he calling for here? Think and analyze, use your mind. If he says, do you understand, folks, we think with our minds. Perceive means to think, consider, exercise your mind. So let me give you this several things I feel are pertinent to that. Item A, stop and think about where you are in your life. Are you on the right road? Are you as happy in Jesus as you've ever been? Have you lost your zeal? The Bible talks about us being good work zealots in the New Testament. Are you a zealous? Are you zealous of good works? Oh, let somebody else do it. I've had my day of that. I said to Brother David this morning as we were talking about a matter that little did I think at the moment it related to this, that many a time a singer and a preacher comes before people and they act like they don't even believe what they're singing or what they're preaching. And folks, when you get to that place, you need to go find you a milk route, something to do, and get out of the pulpit, because you're not going to help people. You need to believe in what you're doing. And you can't be the witness. You ought to be to people when Jesus is just this nice little commodity, kind of like insurance. We hope we don't have to use it, but if we do, we want him there. Folks, you're not going to reach people for Jesus until he really is preeminent in your life and you're not ashamed of him. So are you on the right road? Item B. Are you going down a road you would want your children to go down? Now, folks, the best way for your kids not to go down a wrong road, now they might still do it, is to be sure you're on the right road, because kids do have a tendency to pick up their values as they are caught more than taught by watching you. You know why I wanted to smoke so bad growing up? One reason only. I never heard any lecture on how good smoking was for you. My daddy smoked. And if my daddy did it, it's got to be right, because I love my daddy. Is anybody in the room today, and it might be that your kids are going to learn to smoke from you or drink from you or cuss from you or tell dirty jokes from you. They are watching everything you do. They may not remember what you say, but they're going to remember what you do. Is your road this morning a road you want your kids and grandkids to go down? Item C, would you be happy or humiliated if before this service ends, you met God on the road you're on? Folks, the answers to that are not multiple. You either would be happy to end that you're on the road you're on to meet God, or you'd be humiliated, one or the other. So use your mind. That's question number one. Question number two, have ye your heart yet hardened? Here's what he's calling for. Be honest with yourself about your heart. Remember, you know well, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I am what's in my heart. You know, we will hear it said that a person did something real terrible. He got locked up, something he did at work he shouldn't have done, or he went off with somebody he shouldn't have went off with. And they say, did you hear that they're separating? Do you hear he went to jail because he did so and so? Folks, he did that a long time before we ever knew it, because it happens in the heart. In the heart. So have you yet your heart hardened? Two things. Are you open to what God says in his word, even if it's in opposition to where you're currently living? Now, folks, there's a verse of scripture, I think Bill Sturm's the only one I've ever heard preach on it. There's a verse in the Bible that says, let him that would be ignorant be ignorant. When you know that something is wrong in the word of God and you go on down that road, James, I believe it was, said to him that knows do right and does it not, to him it's sin. And what if God said, okay, you so happy with it, I'm going to leave you out there and now you can't get back because I'm through with you. Folks, that causes chills to run up our backs. So are you open to what God says in his word? Is your heart cold toward God's opinion? I had a man say in my presence years ago, I don't care what the Bible says. And he was a professed believer. you may very well be lost if you're a pillar in the church and you can honestly say and mean it, I don't care what the Bible says. Folks, the one thing you care about is anything God said if the Spirit of God lives in your heart. Now, you may be like your pastor. You may not be fulfilling all of it, but you're interested in what God had to say. If you do not respond to what God says with joy, it is because there's something in my heart or yours that is rejecting that. Baptists are prone to confess their sins before they commit them. Did you know that? Well, I know the Bible says so-and-so. I know I ought not do so-and-so, but, and they go ahead and do it. That's confessing your sin before you commit it. God's not well pleased with that. No more than your mother and daddy would be well pleased with you deliberately disobeying them and announcing it before you do it. So be honest with your heart. Third question. Having eyes, see you not? Having ears, hear you not? You have eyes, can you not see? You have ears, do you not hear? Here's what he's calling for. Look beyond what is visible. Look beyond what is audible to that which is spiritual. Let's talk about several things there. Don't just look at what you can see with these eyes and hear with these ears. Because there's a world out there that is very much real that you can't see with these eyes. The spirit world is real. I've never seen a holy angel, to my knowledge, though the Bible would tell me to be careful how I treat strangers, for some thereby have entertained angels but unaware of it. I've never seen a demon, though I've seen some people I thought was full of it, and that's not to be humorous. I've never seen electricity, but I worked with it as an electrician and felt it on several occasions. There is a world out there that you cannot see with these eyes, and it's a world of God that is spiritual in nature, and it is eternal. And so he's just saying, think about what's real that you can't see here. Think about what's real that you may not just have someone say to you audibly, but is written in God's book. Read that book and let God the Holy Spirit release in your soul divine impulses to think things that you wouldn't normally think. If the Lord doesn't change my heart tonight at the Lord's Supper that we will observe, I'm going to include a verse of Scripture in the Lord's table that I've never done before. As I got to dealing with it, the Lord took me back into my mind to Isaiah about the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, you know the verse, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I'm going to include that tonight. And that came to me as I thought about the Scriptures. God's got some things to bring to your heart if you will pause. And I want to say this, but it will sound half tacky. There wasn't one thing wrong with watching the ball games yesterday. Did you hear that? If you heard that, say amen. That's very weak. As far as I know, there's not anything wrong with that. But if we had as much interest in what God has to say as we do many other things, then there's no telling what might be impressed upon our hearts. Did you ever have to correct one of your children when they were young and you were talking to them and they were involved with something else and you called them a second time and they looked at you and you started talking and they looked back away? Listen to me. We got to where we took our little ones and said, listen to me. Look at me. Folks, God might be willing to say a lot, but he can't get our attention. We're too busy looking and listening at other things, not necessarily bad things. Tell you what you do. Take the hours in 7 days and try to be objective, and at the end of a 7-day period, try to estimate how much time did you spend in prayer and how much time did you spend in the Word of God, and then how much time did you spend meditating, having been in the Word of God, and say, Lord, speak to my heart. out of this passage. Folks, we don't none spend as much time with God as we think we do. And so Jesus has to say, you got eyes, can you not see? You got ears, can you not hear? Item B, there's something more important to learn, and that is something about your soul and your spirit. Your body, regardless of how many supplements you give yours, and you don't give yours any more than I give mine, my body's finally going to die. They're going to announce one day, Brother Wayne died. Did y'all hear the news? But what ain't going to die is your soul and your spirit. And you're going to live on forever and ever and ever and ever in a place that God has prepared called heaven for his children, and in another place that he prepared for the devil and his angels, and you're going to live there because your soul and spirit is not going to die. Now, why would I give so much time to my body and such little time to my soul and my spirit? Doesn't make sense. Item C, Jesus was saying, I'm really showing you that you have a deeper hunger that needs to be fed. You guys have got your minds on the fact that you've only got one loaf of bread in the boat, and I'm trying to tell you there's something that needs to be fed in addition to your belly. So look beyond the visible to the spiritual. Last question. Verse 18, do you not remember? And I think he said the same thing in verse 21. How is it that you do not understand? So that's the question, do you not remember? What's he saying here? Remember what God has taught you in the past. Can I make a confession to you? You decide if it applies to you. I've been told a lot of things and later on say, I forgot that. You ever said that? Well, the writer of Scripture was so much wanting you and me not to forget what God had taught us. Here's what he said. You ought to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you let them slip. You know how that generally works? In the book of Hebrews, when the writer made that statement, let them slip is a mariner's term, and it means just like the boat that comes untied from the dock and it just begins to float away. And before you know it, the boat's nearly out of sight, but it just incrementally did that. You know what causes people to get in such dire straits spiritually? And sometimes I'm convinced they are saved, but they die like lost people. I mean, they die in a lifestyle they had no business ever going to. You know what happened? They did not remember that God gave some warnings. God gave some commands. He said, cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. But yet you get real friendly towards something that's evil. One smoke won't matter. One joint of dope won't matter. One hit with a needle won't matter. One drink of alcohol won't matter. Don't be such a stupid square. Get along with the crowd. There's nothing wrong with that. It could be that that's when your boat becomes untied, because unlike a person who is in ignorance, you did it and you knew better. And folks, it has been my experience that God is not as merciful to people who know better. Did anybody in the room here other than me, a parent, say, you know better, you knew better than to do that? Did you ever hear those words? Folks, they didn't come across just the nicest thing in the world. I never went downtown and bought my mom and dad a plaque for making that statement to me. But it's even worse when a holy God says, you knew better. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest any time you let them slip. So remember what God's taught you in the past. I mentioned a couple of things and I'm through. Hasn't God taught you things in the past that enable you to understand something about your life that is crucial? Well, I need to do that. In this last freeze we had, I read of reports where people go out on a farm pond, the ice is frozen, And if you're in this room with a half a brain, you know how I'm going to finish this. If you've got good sense, you would never walk out on a farm pond and think this is a good place to skate. I want to say the report said 4 or 5 went down, died. Because you're skating out on thin ice and thinking, it'll hold me up. Folks, it's not worth it. You don't have enough money to pay me to walk out on that. Number one, I don't swim well at all. And number two, I don't like water that cold. And I'd prefer not to just throw my life away. And when you skate out where you know not to go, that's what can happen. Is it really worth the gamble? One more statement by Bill Sturm. He said, the biggest gamblers in America are not in Las Vegas, Nevada. They sit in our churches on Sunday, and they gamble with eternity and spiritual things. So if God's taught you something about your life, reclaim that today. Tell God, God, I'm so sorry. I've let myself get in whatever area God speaks to you, and I should never be here again. I'm so sorry. And come running to him. Get back where you belong. Item B. Remember to use those things that God taught you to help you understand what is happening now. If the truth were known in a group this size, we've got both young people and adults who are enamored and dabbling with things that if you dabble with it long, you're going to have a crisis like you can't imagine. Just like my dad said, son, don't play with fire. You'll get burned. Don't fool with that knife. That knife is too sharp and you'll cut yourself. And lo and behold, why do you have to say that? I got burned. Why do you have to say that about that blooming knife? I cut myself. It's amazing as you get older how much smarter your parents are. But you know what's amazing about that? We can watch each other go through a life crisis and ruin their life, ruin their family, lose all of their investments. Because, folks, when you go through a divorce, there's never been a fuss of each one wanting the other one to have everything. That's not the way that works. So you're going to lose it all. And it's not worth it. And you're going to lose self-respect. You lose a part of your humanity. You know you're made in the image of God. You know you want to be respectable among your friends and the rest of your family. But yet you gamble with that, knowing that you can't win. Folks, this is how we make spiritual adjustments, every one of us, is that God speaks and we say, oh, dear Lord, I could see where this could lead me somewhere, and I don't want to go there. You may not have been there before, but you know somebody that was. Oh, dear God. But you know what the devil says? Ha, that won't happen to you. That old gal, that old boy, he's just an idiot. And folks, if we believe the lies of the devil, we become the idiot. And he laughs all the way to hell and back because we destroyed something precious. Reviewing last year. What'd God say? Here's the most important question. Based on anything God said in your heart, what do you need to do? You know probably what ought to happen? Probably what ought to happen is that we enter a time of invitation and everybody that's physically able probably needs to be in the altar because, folks, there's not anything that can happen to anybody or has happened that might not yet happen to Brother Wayne. Let the person who thinks he or she stand take heed lest they fall. I'm not asking you to do that, but that's probably what ought to happen. Because, boy, let me tell you, when the bottom falls out and the wheels run off the machine, everybody wants to then to have a meeting. Let's get together. What can I do? Oh, woe is me. Folks, there's not a whole lot you can do then, but there's a whole lot you can do right now, and that is say to the Lord, dear Lord, I want to hold on to everything you have ever taught me, and I want you to teach me more than anything in this world because truth is light, and truth dispels darkness, and truth is what sets people free of the chains that seek to bind. Let's pray together. Our precious Father, on this new Sunday, first day of a brand new calendar year, you're the God who said you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so today we come back before you to say that life is so much bigger than we are. The devil is the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And in terms of the craftiness of evil, he's even smarter than we are. And we have no sense of defense against him unless we cleave to your truth and your word. I pray for the person today here that's lost, that needs to be saved. May God the Holy Spirit communicate the desire for saving grace. And may the same Holy Spirit communicate areas of woe and warning wherein the hearts of we, your people, need help. Lord, would you give us grace to respond to what you have said in our hearts so that we might be equipped to live this new year. Should you let us live every day of it, let us live every day of it for you and with you. Have your way now in the hearts of each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as Brother David leads us?